You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to remind you of something really important and something really special that's coming up for our church. And so it's the lunch that we're going to be hosting in Lakeshore Village. We're just going to be going to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the community of Lakeshore Village, and that's going to be taking place on Saturday, September the 26th. And I'm so encouraged by the amount of people that responded last week and that signed up to be part of this. But I just want to remind you, there's an orientation meeting happening today after the service. So if you're one of those people that signed your name up to be part of that, or you're sitting here, you're saying, I didn't sign up, but I want to be part of it. I didn't get to the connections desk last week, but I want to be part of it. I want to encourage you to get to this orientation meeting. It's happening again after the service in theater number 3. Just find the big number 3 on the theater, and it's going to be taking place after the service today at 11 a.m. And so you're going to get all the information you need in terms of what you need to be prepared for. And if you're thinking, I don't know what to expect, I'm not much of an evangelist, I'm not sure if I can have enough courage to talk to people, I just want you to know this is our attempt to simply walk into the community and just simply say, here we are. We just want to love you. We just want to eat with you. We're not better than you. We're not going to change the world in one afternoon in Lakeshore Village. We're not trying to. We just want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you're going to hear more about how to be prepared for that at this orientation, okay? So if you have signed up, I want you to get there and know that God is going to use this time profoundly. Amen? Amen, and we believe that. All right, so I want you to take your Bibles right now and go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We started last week, and this is a series that's taking us through the parable, 5 weeks in this parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that's familiar to many, but misunderstood by many as well. And I want to see what God has for us in this parable. I believe that he's taking us somewhere specific. So while you're turning there, Luke chapter 10, I realize and I notice, and you probably notice this too, that very generally, Christians and churches tend to fall into one of two categories. There are many other categories, but among those many categories that Christians and churches fall into, there are two categories that Christians and churches fall into. The first category tends to be a more liberal category. This category is very focused on social justice. This category is very focused on feeding the poor. This category is very focused on clothing the naked, helping the sick, and housing the homeless. And every ounce of their energy is put towards being compassionate to people. And how many people know in this room that that's a good thing to do, to be compassionate to people? That's what we're talking about, right? Amen? It's good to do that. That's one category. Emphasis is all there, and there's very little attention being paid to what God's word really has to say about how we should be going about this. The second category tends to be a more conservative. The first category is more liberal. The second category tends to be more conservative. This category is very focused on orthodoxy. It's very focused on teaching. It's very focused on robust theology. It's very focused on making sure that everyone they come in contact with has an understanding of what the Bible says all the time. And they're very focused on making doctrinal statements very clear. And they're very focused on removing any blurred lines and having very clear lines being established. This category exists. It's a more conservative category. The critical problem, though, that we run into these days is that whether intentionally or unintentionally, we come to the Christian faith, we come to these categories thinking somehow that these two things, compassion and the Word of God, are mutually exclusive. In other words, we tend to think that you have to either focus all on compassion or focus all on the Word of God. These camps that exist, it's either all or nothing. It's either all the Word of God and nothing else, or it's either all compassion and nothing else. That's a problem. It's a problem because what we will find in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what we find all throughout the pages of God's word is this. These two things are not mutually exclusive. In fact, people who are committed to the Word of God will find all throughout the Word of God a call to be compassionate, to be merciful, to reach out with deeds of compassion and mercy. And those who tend to focus on compassion, the compassion will not have its full force, its full effect, its full power if it's divorced from the Word of God. And so we're a church that loves to proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. Amen? That's the type of church we are. But we don't want to be a church that ignores the very imperatives that the word of God calls us to do. We don't want to be all about my doctrine and my theology and let me build a bubble of theology over here. But it's really not good theology because it's not compelling me to do anything. And so we find these two things pitted up against each other. But if we were to look at the pages of the scripture, we'll find that the scriptures show us that the church of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Christian faith, must be a ministry of both word and deed. It must be a ministry of both a proclamation of the word of God unapologetically. We stand on this truth. Apart from it, we have nothing. And we must live out this word and go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And these two things are, as we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, so important and critical. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 36 on the screen for you. It says this about Jesus Christ and his ministry. And Jesus, it says, went throughout the cities and the villages teaching. Was Jesus big on teaching? Of course he was. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Was he big on preaching the gospel? Of course he was. That was the message of hope. And watch this. And what else did he do? And healing every disease and every affliction. Was Jesus concerned about people's needs? Was Jesus concerned about people who were sick around him, their afflictions, their infirmities? Of course he was. That's why he healed their sicknesses and he healed their diseases. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, I just love this, he had compassion. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry of both word and deed. A ministry where he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and he taught such that so many times people would leave because they couldn't handle the teaching. They would say, this is a hard teaching. Who could accept it? He would teach unapologetically. He wasn't watering it down in any way. He was teaching authoritatively, but he was touching people all around him from a heart of compassion. Notice this on screen, Acts chapter 2, 42 and 45. It says this about the early church, the church of Jesus Christ, as it was established in the book of Acts. It says this, or in the very early days, it says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Were they concerned about doctrine? Of course they were. Other translations say they have devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And verse 45 says, this is awesome, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The early church was so concerned with staying on track doctrinally and theologically, and we have to understand what God's word says. But then they turn around and actually did what God's word says, and they were meeting needs. It was a ministry of word, and it was a ministry of deed. It was like we proclaim, but we move around with our hands and our feet, and we touch people in their times of need. The epistles record for us the necessity of both a word and deed ministry working together in the lives of genuine disciples. On the screen for you, James chapter 2, 14 to 17 says this. Some good questions being raised in this passage. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, it's not good at all. It's useless. So also, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You don't work to be saved, but he's saying if you are truly saved, you work, according to Ephesians 2:10. You don't do things to be saved, but if you are truly saved, you will do things. You will have a heart of compassion. You will see people who are poorly clothed, and you won't just say, I'm praying for you, brother. Go on now, and by the way, here's a good verse for you to read. And then you walk away. No, you won't do that. You'll pick up the Bible and you say, here's some truth for you to encourage you in your time of need. And by the way, here is a shirt and some pants. Go away. See, real faith produces good works. Real faith produces something tangible. But so many times, so many of us may be, I'm afraid, indicted by even God himself as people who say we have faith, but we have no evidence of our faith. We say we have good theology. We have no evidence of good theology. We say we understand the most complex doctrines, but we don't really understand because it's not producing anything in our lives. How many churches, loved ones, how many churches are built and set up and people come because the theology is good and the pastor, he knows what to preach and he's preaching like authoritatively and he knows what he's talking about and I'm going to go to that church. And we set up this bubble. It's just a big bubble and the bubble gets bigger and bigger because more people come and get added to it. But then all of a sudden, what good is it if we're not living out the faith? What good is it? You got to understand what we're saying here. We don't have to devalue the Word of God in order to have genuine works of compassion. And we don't have to devalue the role of compassion and mercy in order to be firmly planted in the Word of God. Our ministry, loved ones, must be a ministry of word and deed. It must be a ministry of the proclamation of God's authoritative word that possesses all the truth we need to change our lives, but we must be people who reach out and are willing to touch other people's lives. Last one, James chapter 1, verse 27 says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. What is it? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. The context here is deeds of compassion in obedience to God's word, not deeds of compassion independent from God's word. And this, loved ones, I'm praying, has to get into our hearts as individuals. It has to get into our hearts as a church. We don't exist for ourselves, but we exist to be the agents of God himself. And so, what I want us to see is that genuine believers in Jesus Christ must be concerned about giving the life-changing truth of God's word, but also proving that we believe that word has taken root in our hearts by being, as Christ was, compassionate to others. When was the last time your heart was moved with compassion? You know, you could be walking down the streets of downtown Toronto and you're listening to a podcast and the theology sure is good in the podcast. It's coming through your ear, but you're just walking. Homeless guy and guy on the street over there and he doesn't know what he's doing. He's lost like a sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't know where he's going. And this guy's laying on the park bench and it looks like he's going to die and keel over any minute. And I'm just walking because I've got good theology coming through my ears. It's pumping. It's just pumping through my ears. When was the last time we were moved with compassion? You know, ever since I started studying this parable of the Good Samaritan, I can't believe how many people, even around my house, there are that need, that are needy. I've missed it so many times. I've missed it. Right around the corner from my own house, I'm missing it. My neighbor, I'm missing it so often. Are we missing it, church? Are we missing it? I pray that we don't miss it because there are very, very few things more beautiful and more powerful than a church that is committed to both the proclamation of God's word and the reaching of people with hearts of compassion. There's very few things more dynamic. There's very few churches more powerful and more beautiful in the eyes of God than a church that is equipped with God's word. The sword, we have the word of God. We have all that we need in the word of God, but it's changing us. It's shaping us. It's moving us along so that we walk down the street and our hearts are moved with compassion. And tears come down our faces very easily because the theology we say we believe is actually making an impact on our hearts. What good is theology if we just use it because we want to be right? We don't want to just be right. We want to be changed. We want to be changed by the Word of God, changed to the point of compassion and mercy. And what would God do with a group of people this large? What would God do if each and every one of us, you walk down the street, you walk into your workplace, you get on the subway, you get on the train, and the tear just comes down your face so easily, your heart is moved so easily because the truth of God's word is no longer just a theory in your mind. It's not just an abstract theological concept, but it's actually changing your life to the point where it takes you places you never thought you'd go. It moves you along in places you never thought you'd be. It causes you to do things you never thought you had the courage to do. That's what the Word of God does. God, forgive us for ever thinking that it's enough to know good theology. It's not good, loved ones. It's not good theology if it's not causing our lives to be changed. It just means we haven't understood it. So you may ask then, what can motivate this kind of life? What can motivate a church like ours to be equally committed to deeds of compassion? What will motivate us as we seek to be proclaimers of the truth? What will motivate us to have an enduring compassion? Because listen, we don't want compassion to be a fad. We don't want to be like, this season of our church, we're going to reach Lakeshore Village, we're going to go there, we're going to be compassionate, and then we forget about it, and then all of a sudden we've moved on to other things. How can we be compelled? How can we remain motivated? I want to suggest some things to you from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The title of the message today is this: the only enduring motivation. The only enduring motivation. Now we can go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read the parable again, and we're going to focus here today on verses 30 and 33. Notice it. Verse 25 says this: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." There's just so much in the parable. There's just so much in the parable, and I need you to be patient because my temptation is to get to it all in one message, but we're going to go slow. We got a few more messages to be able to unpack the rest of it, but what we want to emphasize today, what we want to understand today is what will be our motivation for compassion, what will keep us compassionate, what will move us along continually so that we don't give up on being compassionate, so we don't lose sight of this very significant ministry of not only word and deed. Write this down. If we're going to be people that are full of enduring compassion, not just fleeting compassion, but enduring compassion, we need to write this down. We need to look in the mirror, "I need compassion." We need to look in the mirror, "I need compassion." Notice verse 33. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Remember, this is a story of salvation, and it's a story about compassion. Let's review the context really quickly here, just so we understand where we're coming from again, because the first few verses that we saw were so significant in helping us to understand the remainder of the parable. Remember the occasion that prompts Jesus to tell this parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the context that frames this whole parable. The context is the question that the law expert brings to Jesus. Notice it in verse 25. The context is this. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You need to remember that it's not a sincere question. The Bible tells us it's a question that he brought out to Jesus because he wants to trap Jesus. He wants to test Jesus. And what happened next was actually brilliant on the part of Jesus Christ. Because the law expert's trying to trap Jesus. Instead of Jesus falling into his trap, Jesus reverses the trap on the law expert. Notice it on the screen in verse 26 to 28. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Essentially, he's saying, "You're the law expert, aren't you? You tell me what the answer is. You're asking me how to inherit eternal life. Well, you tell me. What does the law say? You're the law expert." And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly." And you got the right answer, law expert. That's true. You got the right answer. He says, "Do this, and you will live." Remember, Jesus communicates to him that he has the right answer, but essentially he's communicating to you, have the right answer, but you are not capable of doing the right answer. You have the right answer. You need to love God perfectly. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that? Remember, that's the context. He's saying, "Can you do that?" Of course, the law expert's like, he feels like the trap has been reversed, and he tries to justify himself. He turns it around. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" Right? Jesus is brilliant. Communicates to him essentially his need for a Savior, because as we saw last week, no one can live this way. No one can love their neighbor perfectly. No one can love God perfectly. That was a requirement of the law that no one could fulfill. That requirement is only fulfilled in us when we turn to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is highlighting for the law expert the fundamental reality. No one can obey this law perfectly. Therefore, no one can inherit eternal life for themselves. Therefore, everyone needs a Savior. Therefore, everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs mercy. The law expert is just, he does not get it. And Jesus is trying to show him, look in the mirror. You need help. You need compassion. You need mercy. On the screen for you, Timothy Keller wrote this in his book, Ministries of Mercy. He wrote this: "What was the point of Jesus' parable?" He says, we can put it this way. I like this. He was humbling us with the mercy God requires so we can receive the mercy God offers. This is the gospel. And that's what Jesus is trying to do for the law expert. He's trying to humble him by showing him how much he is in need of compassion, how much he himself is in need of mercy. And then once we understand our need for compassion, our need for mercy, that serves as a launching pad into being able to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the motivation. I need to look in the mirror. I need to see that I'm not better than other people. I'm the one who needs compassion. I need compassion. You need compassion. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we all needed mercy. Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture, is reversing the lawyer's trap in order to shatter his external religiosity. He's trying to expose his self-righteousness. He's trying to illuminate his heart to his own need of the radical compassion and mercy that he's going to tell him about in the parable. He's trying to put a mirror up to the guy's face and say, look, do you see what you need? You're not so righteous as you think you are. You're not, just because you think you're an expert in the law, you can't do any of it. You need help. You need help. And the answer to his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is actually standing right in front of him. It's Jesus Christ. You come to me and you can have eternal life. And if we're going to be people of compassion, we have to be people who look in the mirror and recognize that I need compassion. Write this down. When I honestly look in the mirror, there's a few things that happen. When I honestly look in the mirror of a child of God, I will find that, write this down, I am like the man dying on the road in the parable. When we honestly look in the mirror, we find that we are like that man dying on the road in the parable. The gospel itself tells us that we are like the man dying on the road in the parable in need of compassion. Notice verse 30. It says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Jesus is initiating this parable to paint a very dramatic picture here for the law expert. You need to understand some of the details. Jerusalem sits on a mountain about 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho was about 17 miles east of Jerusalem, about 800 feet below sea level. So on the screen for you is a picture of what the Jericho road may have looked like, and there's what the man laying on the road dead would have looked like. That's a good picture of what Jesus is trying to paint here. The picture Jesus is trying to paint in terms of the parable. That's what the road would have looked like on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, how are we going to be compelled to be people of compassion? How? I suggest to you, we have to understand what Jesus is communicating to this law expert. Jesus is trying to show the law expert that you're like this guy. You're like this guy laying in the dirt. Look at it. He's going to die any minute now. You need compassion. You need mercy. And if we have any hope, loved ones, of being people of compassion and mercy, we have to have the mirror in front of our faces all day long. We can't think we're better than anyone. We can't think that we have special privileges other than anyone. We have to understand that we need compassion. I am like the man dying on the road. So Jesus Christ describes this road as dangerous. He describes this road as one that's walked. It's a vulnerable road. It's vulnerable to attack. And it would have been understood that this wouldn't have been an isolated incident. In fact, it was known that many people got attacked on this road because people would hide in the rocks. Robbers would hide in the rocks. They'd hide in the desert. And as people would walk down, they were vulnerable to attack. So the context, the people hearing the parable would understand, like, what's he doing walking down that road? It's a dangerous road. It's a vulnerable place to be. One of Christ's aims in this parable was to convey to the law expert that he, like the man lying and dying on the road, was in desperate need of mercy and compassion. He's trying to convey that this eternal life is not received through rules. Abiding by rules. It's not received by having the right answers. It's not received through external religiosity. It's received by the God of the universe extending compassion and mercy to you. You understand that? That's how it's received. And if we have any hope of having a motivation that moves us towards compassion that endures, it's not fleeting. It doesn't come and go depending on what kind of day I'm having. You wake up in the morning, you put the mirror in front of your face, and you see that you are like the man dying on the road. Because if the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us anything, loved ones, the gospel tells us that we have all fallen among robbers. The gospel tells us that we have all been stripped. The gospel tells us we have all been beaten. We have all been left for dead. We all lay helplessly on the road waiting for someone to have compassion on us. That's the reality. And if you want to be a man or a woman of compassion, you have to understand your own need for the compassion of God. I'm like the man lying on the road. I'm like the man dying on the Jericho road. And so are you. Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked. Just laying on the road. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. There we are on the Jericho road, laying there. And Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There we are, every single person on the face of the earth laying down on the Jericho road. Is someone going to help me? Is someone going to come to my aid? Is someone going to bandage my wounds? Is someone going to come have compassion upon me? If the gospel tells us anything, it conveys to us that we are people in desperate need of compassion and mercy, the compassion and mercy of one that is greater than us. And so Jesus looks into the face of the self-justifying lawyer, and he longs for the lawyer to see his own need for compassion and mercy. He longs for the lawyer to see his own need to be justified by someone greater, but the lawyer seeks only to justify himself. If we, loved ones, are going to be people who walk down the Jericho road and help those who are laying there, we have to understand that we laid there as well. We needed compassion. when you think about your own need for compassion, it makes it easy that your heart softens very quickly. You see someone on the street, and sometimes this is easier for people that have really walked through some really hard things, isn't it? Sometimes you see, you know, if you're in a position where you've been homeless at one point, right? You walk by a homeless person, you know what that person's going through, right? You've been unemployed for an extended season in your life, and you had grace and compassion extended to you. You look at someone who's been unemployed for a long season, you see their desperation, it's easier for you to have compassion, isn't it? You know what it's like to have your teenager rebel against you and run away from home. You understand the heartbreak. You need some compassion and mercy. You need some help. When you see that person come along and they share this request with you, please pray for me. I have some needs of prayer because my teenager's gone haywire. They're running away from home. They're rebellious. I don't know what to do. Your heart is extended with compassion a little bit easier, isn't it? Because you've walked through it. And every single person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ ought to have just at the forefront of their memory what it was like that I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was dead. I was hopeless. And you remember that time that Jesus Christ showed himself to you and you could not believe that he opened your heart and you could not believe that he would save a wretched sinner like you, and all of a sudden you have compassion and you begin to understand in a greater renewed way how much people need the compassion and mercy that you have once received. That's the church we got to be. Church that looks in the mirror, because when we honestly look in the mirror, we understand we need compassion. We are like the man dying on the road. Secondly, write this down. When I honestly look in the mirror, I find that not only am I a man, I'm like the guy dying on the road. Write this down. I am the recipient of extravagant grace and mercy. When we look in the mirror, we see that we are the recipients of God's extravagant grace and mercy. Notice verse 33 again. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, Tim Keller's helpful for us here. I got this quote on the screen for you. This is what he writes about the parable. "Yes, it's difficult to prove that Jesus was depicting himself in the parable as the Good Samaritan, but this story depicts the pattern of God's mercy, and it is impossible not to see Christ in the pattern." I don't want you to hear from me that I'm making some kind of allegory from this parable. I'm not trying to draw connections that Jesus himself didn't draw. But what we see in this parable is, in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to see the gospel of Jesus Christ is to see in the parable how the gospel was appropriated to my life, how the compassion of Jesus Christ is appropriated to my life. So, in other words, the mercy and compassion that we are commanded to emulate is the mercy and compassion found in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see in the parable. Therefore, we learn here that if we can identify with the man's need for compassion on the Jericho road, we can also identify with the Samaritan extending compassion to the man as Jesus extended compassion to us. So the parable is not an allegory. We're not trying to read something into it that's not there. But what is there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's there. And we need to see that clearly. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5 communicates to us that we are recipients of extravagant grace. It says, But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have received mercy. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and here's the last part, "but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have received mercy. We have received compassion. Romans 5:15 tells us, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." We have received mercy. And so to honestly, continually look in the mirror is to honestly see ourselves as the man dying on the road in need of compassion. And to honestly look in the mirror is to honestly see that we have received extravagant mercy and grace. So you have to get this as a foundation. There's no sense in trying to go and do things and it just be short-lived, like just be compassionate just for a short season. Well, that's not what we want. We want to understand how we can be motivated, how we can be motivated for the long haul to be people of compassion, to be a church of compassion. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what will motivate us. Us looking in the mirror is what will motivate us. It's not anything else that can motivate us like the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically to see that we are like the man dying on the road and that we have received extravagant grace. This is the starting point for lasting motivation, for compassion. And only, loved ones, only when we can stand and look in the mirror and see where we once stood and marvel at the grace and compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ for us, can we then begin to be effective in reaching other people. You're sitting here and you wonder why you don't have compassion. Maybe you're sitting here, you're like, well, that's just not me. I'm just not like that. I don't really feel what other people feel. I don't have much compassion. Well, if you're a child of God, it's probably because you have little understanding of what God has done for you. That's probably true. Because the more you understand what God has done for you, the more you will walk down the street with new eyes. The more you will walk through your office with new eyes. The more you will see someone needy in our church with new eyes, not just someone who has a need over there, but you look at them and you say, but I'm like that person so many times. I'm like that person. I have had my moment where I need compassion and it was lavished upon me. And then you can cry and then your heart can break and then you can take the theology and you can move with it to touch someone's life and to bless someone's life and to meet the needs of people all around us. This is important, loved ones, because we're not trying to go into Lakeshore Village just to be good people, right? We're not trying to go into Lakeshore Village just to do a good deed. Let's do our good deed for the year. Let's plan a few good deeds for the year. That's not what we're trying to do. We're authentically as leadership, sincerely as leadership, just trying to take a step forward and say, God, lead us. Show us how this is not just a one-off. This is not just two times a year. This is not just three times a year. But in fact, this mercy ministry permeates the life of our church every single day. And we're inviting you to just walk into it with us. Just walk in and take a step and let's pray and see what God does and how he opens the door for us to be people of not only word and deed. If we're going to be people who are full of enduring compassion, we need to look in the mirror. But then finally, an end here. Not only that, we need to look around. We need to look around. People need compassion. We need to look around. People need compassion. Notice verses 31 to 33. It says, Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You don't have to walk very far away from here to see that there are people all around us that need compassion. You don't. You just walk down the street, walk up the Queensway a little bit. Go down the lakeshore, you'll see people who need compassion. If you're in a small group in our church, you don't have to go very far to see there's people in your small group that need compassion. We have to understand, we have to look outside of ourselves, look in the mirror so that you'll be able to look outside of yourselves. And the question is, how do we keep compassion and mercy from becoming simply a fad in our lives? We need to look in the mirror and see God's grace, but we need to open our eyes as well and see the people lying on the road all around us, because there are people lying half dead on the road all around us, and we need to look around, and we need to see it. But I'm going to show you two specific things from this passage, and I'm going to phrase it this way. There are two specific things we see in this parable that act as barriers and hindrances to compassion in our lives, and I want you to write this down. Two common barriers to compassion, and here's the first one. Number one, write this down, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a massive barrier to compassion. Verse 31 to 32 says, now by chance a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite came to where he was, saw him, passed by on the other side. Understand what's happening here. Jesus continues his assault on the law expert's self-righteousness. Jesus Christ is relentless in his effort to shatter all sense of external religiosity and works that achieve favor with God.
And what he's doing is he's highlighting hypocrisy. He's highlighting the hypocrisy of the law expert, and he's showing him hypocrisy in two people that it would have been thought of as ones who would be the classic people who should stop on the road and help the person, but they didn't. The priest and the Levite would have been thought of as the best possible people to be walking by at that moment. When Jesus is telling the parable, and he says, and the crowds are listening, he says, and a priest comes on, everybody starts to think, oh good, the priest is coming. When he talks about the Levite coming by, well, the priest didn't stop. Well, the priest didn't stop. They're saying, what? Why didn't the priest stop? That's the guy that's supposed to stop. He says, but likewise, a Levite came by. And everyone said, okay, maybe the Levite will stop. Maybe the priest was busy. Maybe the priest really had to go somewhere. Then the Levite, maybe he'll stop. No, the Levite passed by on the other side. What? What could that be? Priest and the Levite? These are the guys that are supposed to stop. No. Their religion was empty. Their religion was hypocritical. Their religion was built upon external forms of religiosity. It was not in the heart. And Jesus is trying to convey to the law expert, listen, you look the part, but you don't have the heart. You look the part, but you don't have the heart. It's outward, it's external, but you don't have the heart. That's what he's trying to show them in the parable. He's trying to show them, look, the priests pass by because of their hypocrisy. They don't stop. They don't have the truth in their hearts. The Levite passes by. It's hypocrisy. They don't have the truth in their hearts. That's why they pass by. Hypocrisy is a main hindrance. And today we need to examine our hearts. Do we simply look the part or do we have the heart? Loved ones, can we not be a church that looks the part but doesn't have the heart? If there's anything that makes me sick to my stomach, it's thinking that we would look nice. Our hearts are far from God. If there's anything that makes me want to vomit, it's to think about a church that is coming together where there are people who look the part. Oh, look how nice you are. Look how clothed you are. And look how shiny you are and clean, and you don't have any problems. You have all the right answers. You know everything. You grew up in church. But we don't have the heart when we walk out of these doors. You examine your heart because, listen, one thing that will stop you from being compassionate is hypocrisy. It's that you look the part, but you don't have the heart. And I pray that God would show us our hypocrisy. If you're like me, loved ones, if you're like me this week as I'm reading this, you know what I found? Man, do I look the part so often. Man, do I look the part so often, but so often is the heart not there. So often. I was able to just come to the Lord and say, God, would you help me? Would you help me to be able to help people in need and not just look the part, but I would have the heart to stop on the road? No one else is around? Hypocrisy is devastating to the church. Do I say the right words? Do I sing the right songs? Do I stand up when I'm supposed to? Do I sit down when I'm supposed to? Do I kneel when I'm supposed to? Do I raise my hands at just the right time? Do I bow my head at just the right time? What compels and motivates people to love their neighbors through deeds of compassion? I'll tell you. It's the living, active power of the Holy Spirit within a heart that totally understands their need for compassion, is empowered by God to love God with all their hearts. And as they love God with all their hearts, they're compelled to love others as themselves. Do you have that? Do you have that? Or is it just a game? This is not a game. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And God help us never to be a church in the middle of the battle. We've rendered ourselves useless in the battle because we're no detriment to the enemy because we are hypocritical. We just go off to the side here and we do our own thing. We say the right things. We set up the nice programs. We look good on the outside. No, I want to get in the battle. I want to get in the battle. I want you to get in the battle. I want you to want to get in the battle. I want you to pray. When you see that homeless person lying on the road, I want you to pray. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm scared. I don't know. But God, help me to let my theology be real in this moment. And I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you give everyone money. I'm not telling you any of that. That's between you and God. I'm just saying, where's your heart? That's all I'm saying. Where's your heart? We don't want to look the part and not have the heart. Hypocrisy, detrimental. It'll be a huge barrier to compassion. We saw that in the priest and the Levite. And then second barrier is this, hostility. Hostility. Notice verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had
compassion. You got to understand what's happening here. We're almost done. This would have been the scandalous moment in Christ's parable. This would have been the jaw-dropping moment in Christ's parable. Because listen, he's talking to a crowd, he's looking at the law expert. The priest passes by, he doesn't even think twice. The Levite passes by, who stops? Who stops? The Samaritan stops. People would have, their jaw would have dropped because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. No, they didn't just have a little bit of animosity. They hated each other. In fact, if a Jew wanted to insult someone, they would call them a Samaritan. That's what they did. They did that to Jesus in the Gospels. They called Jesus a Samaritan to say, to insult him. And so you got to understand what's happening in this moment. Jesus says in the parable, he comes to the point where the crowd is bewildered because the priest and the Levite pass by and they're thinking, who's going to help the guy? Who's going to help the guy? But a Samaritan came by and they're like, no, don't tell us Jesus. Don't tell us it's the Samaritan. Don't tell us he's going to stop. Surely he's not going to stop. That's not what they do. They don't like us. They don't care about us. They're hostile towards us. We hate them. But Jesus says, it was the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Here Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story to communicate the radical nature of true, authentic love for one's neighbor. It's not what you think it is, Jesus is saying. To love your neighbor is not what you think it is. It's not biased. It's not prejudiced. It's not limited. To love your neighbor as yourself is to serve the needs of even your greatest enemy. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. And he's trying to drive home the point again to the law expert. You cannot do this. You need compassion. You need mercy. You're like the man lying on the road. The law expert tries to justify himself, saying, who then is my neighbor? He's trying to show him your neighbor is even your worst enemy. That's the radical nature of the love Jesus Christ requires and calls his people to live out. But sadly, far too many Christians have made provision in their lives for hostility. That's what will be a barrier to your compassion being lived out. Far too many of us in this room may have made provision in our own lives for hostility. You have made provision that you may be hostile based on race, that you've allowed hostility in your lives based on stereotype, that you've allowed hostility towards another person or people group based on even sexual orientation. You think you're allowed to be hostile and hate people? You can't hate anybody. Jesus says, love even your enemies. That's what he's trying to convey here. It doesn't matter what the gap is between you and the person. It doesn't even matter the gap between their beliefs and your beliefs. If you're to be like Jesus Christ, if you're to love your neighbor as yourself, you got to have a heart of compassion and you reach into the lives of people, even people who may hate you. Didn't Jesus say that? Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies in Matthew chapter 5? Didn't he say that? Didn't he confront the Pharisees and say, you guys set up your own laws. You say, love those that love you. But what good is it if you love those that love you? How have you benefited in any way? You love those who love you. If you want to love like me, you love even your enemies. You sing what's happening here. I wonder in this room today if in our hearts you have allowed there to be some hostility. Maybe there's hostility towards a cultural group. You look at that cultural group and you say, I don't like that group. I don't like what they're doing. I don't like what they stand for. I don't like the way they live. And there's a racial prejudice there that stops our compassion. Or you look at someone and the way they live their lifestyle, or a group of people, the way they live their lifestyle, you say, I don't agree with that. And you allow hostility. You don't have to agree with their lifestyle, but you can't allow hostility in your life, in your heart, because those very people need compassion. Those very people need you to be in their lives to show. Who's going to show them Christ? Who's going to show them Christ? Who? Who's going to do it? We have to. But we have set up our own barriers, our own walls, a little fort. I'll help you. Come on over here. You're like me. You look like me. You talk like me. Come. I'll open the door for you and I'll be compassionate to you. No. You live differently than me and I don't like what you're doing. You go over there. That's what we do. And a barrier to compassion flowing freely from the life of the church in such a way that the people around the church see that there's something different. That there's something different there. They don't hate us. They love us. They have compassion for us.
They're merciful towards us. And then their eyes and hearts can be open to the gospel, and their lives can be changed and transformed as we extend compassion to people in the way that God calls us to extend compassion. So, is there hostility in your life today? I was so encouraged last week. There's so many people wrestling with the message in a good way. Wrestling. That means God's working in your heart. And if you're wrestling today because you know there's some hostility there, you're wrestling, you're trying to figure out, but how do I engage that person and not show them that I agree and endorse their lifestyle, but how do I genuinely love them and have compassion on them without showing them anything that's misleading? Like, how do you just wrestle with it? Wrestle with it and go to God's word. The main thing we need to get today is this. Is there a barrier in our hearts to compassion? And often those barriers increase when we stop looking in the mirror. Because looking in the mirror, we see, man, I was hostile towards God. He loved me. I hated him. He reached out to me. I ran away from him. He ran towards me. I did everything to offend him, and he forgave me. When you look in the mirror, you're compelled and motivated to love the way Jesus loves. This morning, could there be hypocrisy and hostility in our hearts? Probably. If we're honest with ourselves, probably. But could God do a good work in our hearts to change that? Absolutely. Could God clarify and show us exactly how we ought to live? Absolutely. He will. You open your heart to him. I'm going to close with this on the screen for you. Tim Keller wrote this. Like Jesus, we must look at the interests, the needs of even our enemies. Churches cannot say to the world, you can come to us, you can learn our language, you can help us meet our needs. Instead, we must go to the people of the world, listen to them, become deeply involved in their needs, doing justice and mercy as we communicate biblical truths. Oh, how beautiful it is for a church to say, I'm not going to tell them to come here anymore. I'm going there. And you go with the word of God in hand. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? You carry the gospel. You have your hand in your pocket. You meet needs. What a powerful thing God will do. We're going to take our first step into Lakeshore Village. If you need to get to that orientation meeting after the service, you get there. We're not going to change the world in one day, but God will be changing us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you, by your power, through your word, by your spirit, will just speak so loudly to our hearts today. Father, you see our desire and our awareness of what your word says we need to be. We want to be people of the word and people of compassion. We want to be people of the word and deed. And God, no doubt this topic is stirring up so many feelings and emotions in our hearts. And some of us are afraid. Some of us are so uncertain. We just don't know what to do. Lord, I pray that you by your spirit would show us, lead us as a church, lead us as individuals to genuinely wrestle with you in prayer and in your word, and to find you speaking to our hearts and changing us and mobilizing us. God, I pray this church wouldn't be just another church on the corner, but that we would change things in this community with the gospel, with the word, and with deeds of compassion and mercy. You know the many needs, O God. Prepare us, we pray. Teach us and strengthen us. And I pray that you would do through us the things that only you can do. And today, change our hearts yet again from one degree of glory to another, we pray. In Jesus' name.